Father, what a joy it is to approach your word and to know that it's trustworthy and reliable. And I just pray that as we read your word today, Lord, that you might speak to us through the indwelling of your spirit, that you might continue to mold us and shape us according to your will. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we begin a new passage this morning in our study on the Sermon on the Mount. In fact, it is the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. But since we spent, I think, 5 or 6 weeks on the previous two verses, I think that we'll probably be in the remaining verses of the Sermon on the Mount, probably until Easter. And so this morning we're in Matthew 7, starting in the 24th verse. And it reads, "Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell. And great was its fall." And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes. As we begin our study of these verses, I think it's important first to point out that verse 24 begins with the word "therefore," which means that 24 is coupled together with the preceding verses, and it will put our teaching in proper context. As we studied the previous verses, what did Christ teach? You remember he pointed out that at the end of time there would be many people, and it does say many, that are false believers. They have a false profession of faith. And they'll stand before Christ at the end of time, and Christ will say, "Depart from me, I never knew you." So Christ, in concluding the Sermon on the Mount, is continuing on in his contrast of the genuine believer and the false believer. We've been looking at that for the last month or so, and we'll continue to look at it as Christ concludes the Sermon on the Mount. And if you look at our focal passage this morning, you can really divide the people into two different groups. You have the wise and the foolish. You have rock and sand. You have a house that stands and a house that falls. The outcome of the two groups are at the opposite end of the spectrum, but they do have a common ingredient that determines their success or failure, and that's their foundation. The wise built upon the rock for their foundation. The foolish chose the sand. For the wise, the foundation can only be one answer. The foundation is Christ. And we have numerous Bible verses that can reinforce this idea that Christ is the foundation. Let's first turn to Isaiah chapter 28. Isaiah chapter 28, and let's look at verse 16. It reads, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion a stone for a foundation, a tried stone, a precious stone, a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not act hastily." In Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19, it says, "Now therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. In Isaiah, it means a stone for a foundation. In Ephesians, it mentions a cornerstone. And so what I want to point out is that when you look at a stone for a foundation, and you look at in Ephesians where it mentions a cornerstone, in our modern day, these things seem different. If I told you today that you would go to the cornerstone, you and I always think of the cornerstone as being a decorative stone. Courthouses have cornerstones, typically put time capsules in cornerstones. And so you have this stone that's at the corner of the building, but it's at eye level. But that's not what this is in the Bible. So in Isaiah, where it says, I lay a stone for a foundation, and then in Ephesians 2, where it says that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, that's the same stone. He's not mentioning one stone in the foundation and one at the eye level of the building. What it was, if you think about a masonry foundation, that they started off, your first stone, your chief cornerstone, had to be right. It had to be square. So if you can think about a framing square, and a framing square is a perfect right angle, and make sure that your building is true, that's what the cornerstone did. It had to be a perfect right angle, and based upon the shape of the cornerstone, it determined the rest of the building. Your walls wouldn't be right if your cornerstone wasn't right. The roof wouldn't be right if the cornerstone wasn't right. It was so very important. Now, think about it in our modern day. If you're shopping for a house, the first thing that you do is you have a home inspector, right? The home inspector has to come and he has to look over the house before you can get the mortgage to finance the house. And they have to make sure that everything is suitable. We all know that one of the most important things that you can check is the foundation. You don't want a foundation that's cracked or is off. It's important for the foundation to be right. Not only is it important in construction, but it's important for our souls. It's important that our faith is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. It's also important for the church. Collectively, as we come together, that the church is built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. Turn back to Ephesians 2 and let's look at something. In verse 20, it says, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. And look at verse 21 in relationship to construction. In whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Not only individually is the cornerstone important, but collectively as we as believers. That means that we have to be of the same mind. And when we're of the same mind is when we focus on Jesus Christ. And when we focus on Jesus Christ, not only does our faith grow individually, but also we grow together collectively as a believer. And as believers to accomplish his will and purpose through the church. Now, I remember when we were building the sanctuary. We got the plans done and we got it all ready. And then the loan corporation gave me a call and they said, well, wait a minute, we can't start yet. And I said, why can't you start? And he said, well, your foundation has to have an engineer approval and it has to have a seal. Once you get the engineer to look over how the foundation's designed, the engineer's going to put their seal on it, and that's going to be okay with us, and then we'll give you the loan. Because they realized that if something was wrong with the foundation, it could cause us great financial hardship through the building process. Well, we have a seal in that regard. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 19. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands," and I love this part, "having this seal." Having this seal. Just like an engineer puts his seal saying, "I verify the work," because that's what an engineer seal does, right? Or just as the king puts his seal and says, "I verify the authenticity of my communication," this is what God does. He says, "Nevertheless, the solid foundation of God stands, having this seal." There's two components of this. The first one is the Lord knows those who are His. But look at the second part. "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Now, why is this particular verse important? First of all, it's important because in the preceding verses where Christ said, "Depart from me, I never knew you," what does he call them? "You who practice lawlessness." In other words, the sign or the seal of God being on the life of a believer is the outworking of holiness. It's you and I living a holy life signifies that we have the indwelling of Jesus Christ, because we cannot live a holy life apart from Christ. It's important. Christ as our foundation leads us to living a life of holiness. I also love 2 Timothy 2:19 for this reason. For those people that say, 30 years ago, 20 years ago, 10 years ago, I ran down the aisle, I said a few words, and I've asked Jesus into my life, and then they have absolutely no sign of a changed life. That's not salvation, my friends. Because it says, "Let everyone who names the name of Christ depart from iniquity." In other words, an obedient life is a sign that we have the indwelling of the Spirit and that we're saved. It's important. The wise build their house upon the rock. The foolish build their house upon the sand. If you notice, it says the rock. It doesn't say a rock. The rock is Jesus. You know, it reminds me of that great hymn, "The Church is One Foundation." The church is one foundation, is Jesus Christ her Lord. She is His new creation by water and the Word. From heaven He came and sought her to be His holy bride. With His own blood He bought her, and for her life He died. If we're going to be the holy bride of Christ, it means that we have to live a holy life. It fits in with the narrative of God, doesn't it? That Jesus Christ wrote our name in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world. He has said that the church is His holy bride. And through calling us out individually and saving us from calling us to darkness in the light, He transforms our life and moves us into holiness. Is it a one-time act? Absolutely not. Little by little, every single day, Christ moves us, doesn't He? He sanctifies us. He changes us. It's about holiness. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I'm reading from the English Standard Version in this particular verse because I like the translation. And in this particular verse, Paul is dealing with a group in the church that says that you got to accept Christ, but you also have to be circumcised. It's the Christ plus group. And if you look in verse 17, it says, "Only let each person lead the life that the Lord has assigned to them and to which God has called them. This is my rule in all the churches. Was anyone at the time of his call already circumcised? Let him not seek to remove the marks of circumcision. Was anyone at the time of his call uncircumcised? Let him not seek circumcision. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but keeping the commandments of God. What he's saying is, when you think about in the context of our study, is that there are a group of people who will appear before Christ and will say, "Lord, Lord," and he'll say, "Depart from me." But they've listed all of these things that they've done. And God says, "Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." In other words, legalism or outward religiosity is not enough. It's only through Christ. It's only through Christ do we build our house on the rock. Think back of the verses that we've read this morning. Keeping the commandments of God, departing from iniquity, the wise build upon the foundation, hears the word and does them. Does that sound like someone who is casually interested in Christianity? It doesn't, does it? See, for us to walk with Christ, He is calling us to actively live out our faith. See, this house that God refers to is our spiritual house. It's our spiritual house. It's you and I taking the words of Christ as the chief cornerstone and say, "These are the teachings for my life." For every aspect of our life. It's not just about Sunday, is it? It's about every day of the week. It's about every aspect of our life. It's how we act at work. It's how we interact with our family. It's how we interact with our neighbors. It's what we choose for entertainment. It's what we choose as the important things of our life. It's every single aspect. It's our finances. It's our outlook. It's every single thing, with Christ being the chief cornerstone. And if we build our house, and we're going to be talking about this in the upcoming weeks, if we build our house on the rock, our house stands. Our house stands. If we build our house on the sand, our house falls. When I was preparing for my sermon, it reminded me of Psalm 127. If you turn with me to Psalm 127, we're going to look at verses 1 and 2. It says, "Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he gives his beloved sleep." Think about that for just a moment. We always struggle, don't we, in living our life in a secular world. And it's always a challenge. Am I living my life in this world as Christ would have me to live it? And there's a couple of different approaches that we could take as people who profess Christ. We could take a legalistic approach. And in fact, when you think about the false professions that Christ is referring to, that we've been studying about, those people took a legalistic approach. I'm doing all of these things, and because I'm doing all of these things, God is going to find me worthy. That's not what the Bible said. It's not through legalism. It's through turning our life over. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. See, it's resting in the power of God. Turn with me to Galatians 5:6. Galatians 5:6. There again, in this struggle between people who wanted to go back to a legalistic basis, Paul wrote, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but faith working through love." Faith working through love. Let's talk about that for a moment. If I know that Jesus Christ gave His life for me and gave me grace, in other words, I have no merit. I have nothing, absolutely nothing. I have no righteousness. I have no intellect. I have nothing that would cause me to choose God. It's God calling me. If I keep my focus on the cross, because the cross is the center, if I keep my focus on the cross, then I have a love relationship with the Lord because I realize that I'm not bringing anything to the table. Nothing. Absolutely nothing. I have nothing in my hand. And because I have a love relationship, then Christ works through me. He works through you. You have Christ in your mind as you live a life Monday through Saturday and you look for opportunities to where you can be of service to the Lord. You look for witnessing opportunities. You ask yourself, how does God want me to serve Him in His kingdom? Because I love Him. And He loves me. As opposed to legalism, where I can say, I'm going to do all of these things, and God is going to smile upon me. The only way that God smiles upon us is through the blood covering of Jesus Christ. It's because Christ took the wrath that was meant for us and put it upon Himself. And through our faith in Him, we have forgiveness, we have contentment, we are building our house, our spiritual life correctly to where we can encounter trials and tribulations in life and we get through them. Why? Because we know that it's in the plan of God. It's all centered on Christ. Christ is the rock. Would you please stand with me? With your head bowed and your eyes closed, let me ask you a simple question this morning. What foundation are you building upon? What's important in your life? What are you striving for? What are you concerned about? What captures all of your free time in your mind, in your thoughts? Is Christ part of that? Christ didn't redeem us just so we can go to heaven. He has redeemed us so that we might have life in Him. And my friend, that life is today. That life's right now. And if you're building upon another foundation, just stop right where you are and recommit your life to Jesus Christ. Recommit your life to serving Him, to asking God to lead you in your life versus you trying to be in control. Or maybe you're here this morning and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ. You've never asked Christ into your heart. You've never repented from your sins. You've never asked for forgiveness of your sins. If you've never done that, you've never asked Christ to be your Savior and Lord, just don't delay in making that decision. Ask Christ into your heart today. Our Father, we just praise You this morning. We praise You for Your Word, and we praise You for the wonderful gift of Your Son that we have the foundation to build our life upon. I pray that we might not be worldly-centered, but that we might have a Christ-centered life that's focused on Your will and Your kingdom. I pray that we might relinquish the things of this world and focus on You. I pray, Lord, that if there's someone here who needs to make a decision today, that they would make that decision for You in Jesus' name. With your head bowed and your eyes closed, is God calling you this morning? Is He speaking to you?